Okay, welcome back to the Christian Life Podcast, where we have good conversation for practical Christian living. Today we are on episode number 18, and we're going to be talking about our role with government. And I think we're going to do a two-part kind of on this, potentially, and see how it goes. But we want to talk about, well, I guess what we want to do is everybody has a role and in this life, and we all have a relationship with government because government
is everywhere.
The world has had that experience. Yeah. And the Bible is not absent on the conversation. No. And so I think it's important that we bring our lives in alignment with what the Bible says about these things. So that's what we want to talk about is what does it say and how do we live as those we happen to live in the U.S.? How do we live here right now in our cultural setting, but in alignment with the Word of God in our relationship to government? So let's start with this question. Like, why is this conversation important? I give a brief synopsis, but I think there's more to it.
Well, nobody gets out of it. Nobody gets out of it. I mean, if you're alive on this earth, you're under a government. Yeah. And no matter where you are, again, as soon as we leave this place, I'll get in my truck and I'll drive home. I have to drive on a certain side of the road. I have to do it a certain way. I have to obey this, the stop signs are there. If I go to the store, I have to pay taxes. You can't. Government is such a, it touches us in so many ways that we can't ignore it. And if our Christian life doesn't have a frame of thinking with regards to government, then we have a big gap.
Yeah.
That has to be filled, and the Bible does fill it. So doesn't answer all questions, but it does fill that gap. And in considering it, which I don't think people considered enough, in considering it, we are forced to ask the questions about who we are on this earth and why we're here and what we're doing and what our relationship is to everyone around us. So it's an important question. And so we should, you know, dive at it.
Yeah. I think one of the big things that we should maybe, the big picture ideas that we need to talk about first is we are in this world, but we're not of this world. And I think like that baseline, that understanding that we have a future kingdom, a future hope that is absent from our political system, our government, our cultures. So we can find hope in that and assurance in that. Mm-hmm. And so how does a Christian live right now in that understanding of that future kingdom, of a future hope?
That's a part that is crucial in our consideration. It's where we should go first, because unless we understand who we are on this earth, then we can't understand the right relationship. Otherwise, you just get what is my legal responsibility to government and all the rest. But who are we on this earth? Who are we? One of the things that takes place when a person is converted, and there are many different changes that immediately follow the moment of conversion. One of them is this, that we were delivered from the domain of darkness and we were transferred. That's what it's in the book of Colossians. We were transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We are in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That is our, I wouldn't put it, you know, it's not the way the Bible puts it exactly. That's our citizenship. All right. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for a savior. That is our nationality, if you would. I don't know. That maybe isn't the best way to put it, but that's our central loyalty. Mm-hmm. We are under a government. Government exists on this earth because government is part of the eternal realms. Mm-hmm. I mean, there is order, there is authority, there's structure in heaven that when we say that all government on this earth is he establishes it all, not only does that talk about the fact that every government here is put in place by God, that's the book of Daniel, but it also says this, that government itself, the whole concept exists because of who God is. Hmm. It's perverted on this earth because the characters who populate that government are fallen and they do the wrong thing. But
there's like a reflection of God's order, right, of his dominion, these different key characteristics of who he is and how he relates as seen in government. And he established it at the very beginning with Adam, even like, go take dominion over this earth. So it's not a foreign concept to a Christian. It should be a normal concept.
Right.
But it's just a perverted concept in our in our world today. So
So as we're thinking about that, then a Christian has to understand that they have been moved into a great kingdom. This is just part of our hope on this earth, is that we have been put in the kingdom of God. And therefore, as members of that kingdom, we are going to, this is where our loyalty lies. And that extends on into eternity. We've talked about before that the life of faith depends on this. If our hope is simply on this earth, then we're almost men most foolish. But if we move our whole thinking off into eternity and what's going to take place, and the fact that there will one day be on this earth a manifest kingdom, a revealed kingdom in which Jesus Christ rules, right? And that we are now part of that. That's our real central loyalty. With that in mind, we have a chance to live. That's what Hebrews 11 gets at with these men. Abraham looked for a city. He was on this earth. There were responsibilities here on this earth, but he's looking for a city that has foundation. Builder and maker is God. Moses can leave Egypt because he realizes God's king, and you want to be lined up with the king instead of lined up with Egypt, which is the power of the day. So he's looking ahead, and we're always looking ahead. We are part of that. So once we recognize that, then the question comes, what is our role? What is our position now with regards to seen government? That's an unseen government. Yeah. We're all members of this. We are citizens of heaven. Okay. Mm-hmm. But what about the seen government? What is the relationship between those two? Mm-hmm. And that's where you get into this question of the way the Bible sees it. And it's used by both Paul and Peter. Is that we are strangers and aliens on this earth. Well, the alien, the word is got so many connotations in our own day because of certain situations that, but a word which is used in common language today about a person who's living in another country is an expat. Mm-hmm. He's a person who's living in a country which is not really where his passport's from. But he's living there, and in one sense, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference between the two of them, mm-hmm. except that if he pulls out, this guy's, I've got a British passport. Yeah. So my life in the United States would be then an expat situation. Okay, that's more or less the picture that comes up with alien in the New Testament, because the people who were aliens, what were they? They were businessmen that had left Israel and are living in, Rome, doing business. They're out of their country, but they're not, there's nothing strange about it. They just aren't living in a place where they are under the authority of the government, which is their primary government. All right. So that if you were a British citizen, even though you're living in the United States, you still have responsibilities to the British government. Yeah. This is where your loyalty is. But you also have a relationship to the United States, if that's where we're going to move them to the United States. You have that situation. As we think about our role with regards to government, that's, I think, the way we have to think about it.
Yeah. That's a good way of thinking about it. I think it's a biblical way of thinking about it.
So.
Now, what when we think about ourselves being a part of this future kingdom, this future hope, I think there are some bedrock truths that also should encourage our hearts.
Okay.
What are some of those for like a Christian, when they're thinking through this, that they can hold on to in when there's turmoil on this earth?
Okay. We've got that. I think the book, this is my own, the book was most helpful to me in thinking through our relationship to government and keeping balance in it, is the book of Daniel. Right? Daniel, it occurs at a particular period. There's a lot happens at that time. And not only Daniel as a book, but that entire section. Yeah. It's a big change for Israel. They have been the people of God inside the land of Israel. God promised that if they didn't, he warned them that if they continued to sin, they were going to get kicked out. When they got kicked out, when he took them as captives to Babylon, he didn't stop being their God. It was a new era. Now they weren't in control of their government. How would they live in this new situation? And I think Daniel's experience, and as well as what particularly we'll talk about in just a moment, Jeremiah has to say, helps us to understand how we should live here. All right.
He was like a literal expat. I mean, right. Like he was forced into it, but he was taken from his home and he lived the rest of his life in another country.
Right.
And he didn't just live there, but he served in their government, which is really interesting. And he served in multiple governments.
Right.
Which is also interesting.
Yeah, he served in a government. When the government changed, he was in a place to move with it.
Yeah.
And that, I think, surprises us a little bit because Nebuchadnezzar's government was not a godly government. Yeah. The school that Daniel went through was not a godly school. It was an occultic school. Mm-hmm. That was where, and he was able to negotiate that and still honor God. And it's an important book because it never says anything negative about Daniel. There's not one negative word about Daniel in that entire book. And when the angel comes to him, it's interesting thought, that it's an interesting concept to think through. He addresses Daniel and saying, "Oh, Daniel, greatly beloved," which means highly esteemed. It means in heaven, they really are impressed with him. I mean, that's the thought that's behind that. That's quite a statement about a man who is the prime minister of Babylon.
Yeah.
And Babylon is the first, I mean, Babylon is the picture of this world system in opposition to God throughout things. But he was the prime minister, if you would, at one point. Seems that that's what he was. Very high position one way or the other. How did he do that? And so the book should be studied to, here he was able to be completely loyal to God and at the same time promote the well-being of a rather ungodly system. Mm-hmm. It's challenging to think through, you know, how do I view what I can be and can't be on this earth? So as we look at that, here's one of the things that we should learn from that is that he gave himself in that period of being in Babylon to the well-being of the place he was. And I think that as we come into our consideration of how we relate to government, we are thinking also how we're relating to the people who are in this government, culture. What is our job? You remember that there's that passage we talked about earlier that Jeremiah gets a letter from the guys in captivity. It was only a couple years after they went into captivity, and they were being told by certain prophets out there that, hey, you're going to be out in just a few years. So, you know, God's coming to get you. He's going to deliver you. And anyway, Jeremiah writes a letter back and he says, this is what to do. And we'll just go to one point of it. He says, settle in. You're going to be there for 70 years. And so he said, this is what's been appointed. Settle in, get married, have families, build your businesses. And this is this. And then pray for the people that are around you. Pray for the area. He's in whatever region you're in. Pray for them, because your well-being is tied up with their well-being. In other words, seek the good of the place you're in, because your well-being is tied up with theirs. We are aliens. We are expats on this earth. We're here for a reason. And that's also important in understanding the relationship with government. We're here for a reason. But part of our job is to seek the well-being of the government, even if it's an ungodly government that's around us. Seek their well-being, because we're shooting ourselves in the foot if we oppose that government.
Yeah.
Anyway.
No, that's, I think, a really big thought in Scripture. Jeremiah mentions it really explicitly. He's like, do good.
Yeah.
Pray for them. But I think it's seen in both the Old and the New Testament. Another place in the Old Testament that I've thought of that you see that doing good analogy or statement is in Psalm 37. At the beginning of it,
right. It
talks about like chaos in the world and our reaction to it. Amen. To be still, know who the Lord is. But then it adds like, but do good, like right. Dwell in the land and do good. Yeah. And so amidst chaos, there are actions that we take. And then another place in the New Testament is in Titus. And he says, this is Titus 3:1, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient and to be ready to do whatever is good. And then it goes on through right. That chapter, commending the people like, no, do good things, do good works,
right.
Because it is in relationship to government that we do that. Not out of necessarily self-interest, but partly, but also because we want to promote what godly character, like God promotes goodness.
Right.
And we are, in essence, a way to promote goodness.
Right. Right.
To promote his character. So I think like that thought of doing good is a really dominating thought in relationship to government in Scripture.
Right. And this, and not everybody would agree with me maybe on this one, and this is indirect, but if you look through the entire Bible and the way God deals with bad governments, mm-hmm. you more or less have to come to this conclusion in the long run. The ideal is good government, mm-hmm. right? But bad government, that is, we say bad government, evil men ruling is better than chaos. Mm-hmm. That you have to have peace in order to prosper. You can't prosper in chaotic circumstances. That if government breaks down, and there are places on the earth right now, there are places in Africa where government has broken down, people live chaotic lives. They only get to be 40 years old before they die.
Yeah.
Because there's no continuity, there's fear, there's no ability to, I mean, there's no law. And again, I'm not promoting oppressive rulers. But the point, when Paul says, and we're going to talk about that later on, when he says to submit to the authority, he's talking about Nero, who's a nut
at
best and an evil man at worst. I mean, the guy was, anyway, you wouldn't want him as your leader.
Yeah.
He had absolute authority. But Paul says, okay, submit to those that have the authority over you. Why would you do that? Because bad government is still to our benefit, so that I can live a quiet and peaceable life. You know, as he's out there, but his absolute authority also enabled the gospel to spread. In church history class that I used to do, we read through an interesting chapter at one point. When in Galatians it says, when the fullness of the times came, God sent forth his son in the fullness of the times. Everything about everything was ready. When everything had been prepared, God's son came. One of the things that, again, this isn't the scripture thing, but this it sure appears to be, is that he had unified a vast part of the world there under one government and brought it to peace. So that you could spread the gospel because you could travel everywhere.
Yeah.
Before then, if you were living in the United States at that time, not the United States, but the North American continent, which was tribal, mm-hmm. you couldn't have spread it because there's language problems, but the tribes were all at war with each other.
Yeah.
They're fighting. And that means that here's this little place and you still have to submit to that, but you can't move between them. But boy, in the New Testament times, they could go, Paul could go all the way from Israel to Spain.
Yeah.
That's incredible to go all the way to Spain. And it's not an unsafe situation.
Yeah.
And he could speak one language the whole place. Mm-hmm. But that's because of oppressive government.
Yeah.
They ruled with an iron fist. Mm-hmm. But if you stayed in line and you could take advantage of that. So Paul more or less is appealing to that. Pray for them, even though they're not good men. But control, order, peace, it's a little bit not quite what James is saying, but it's a seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace. It's hard to build at a time of war. War destroys. It may give you the opportunity then to build, but while war is going on. You know, so good control of government or government control is good. All right, it's beneficial, even though it might be oppressive.
Yeah.
So,
and I think like Timothy, it's in Timothy, right, where it says, "Pray that you would live quiet and peaceful
right.
lives."
Second, but Timothy, that's in or First Timothy. Yeah.
First Timothy, yeah, in relationship to government,
right?
That section, and it's interesting because like we're not called to pray. Like I've heard some people, and they would maybe like pray like. Persecution would come or what, but biblically I think we're called to do good. We're called to right. pray for peace. We're called. Now we can live in an instance
right.
of persecution and we can still live true to what the Bible calls us to. But when we're praying for like our leaders and government and our lives in relationship to our culture and society, right. it should be promoting peace and goodness and
right.
and those order different characteristics, because ultimately the gospel is advanced in those times. And it's not to say that it can't be advanced in difficult times, but it can be advanced, especially in the peaceful times.
Yeah.
There's opportunity, unique opportunity in those peaceful times. So I think like that is it's a thought to bring back that. And I think there's an encouragement there as Christians to pray for peace.
Oh, yeah.
Like, we as Christians we should know what is happening, and we should be praying that the Lord would bring peace to that and trusting
true.
Him for that. So that's a big thought. What else is there for us in relationship to, like, a future hope, a future kingdom? How can we live here, though?
Well, that's the place where we realize that our life is set. We were thinking about that with regards to our identity in Christ. Mm. See, my future's set. No matter what happens in the next election, Jesus is going to be king.
Yeah. Yeah.
The kingdom of God is coming on the earth. It's being built. Mm-hmm. To be part of that it's just to give you assurance of soul. It gives me direction in life. I know that, okay, I'm living here. I have to have a job. I have to make money. I have to keep all these rules. I mean, I've got to live with other people and all the rest. But in it, something is happening because I was sent as an expat, not sent because of the way it works out. But my kingdom is heaven, but I'm left here. We'll say we're left here with a purpose. But if that purpose for me works out well, good. If it doesn't work out, that's also good because I'm still part of the kingdom.
Yeah.
This is my home. That is the future is where my home is. Mm-hmm. You've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ appears, you know, you'll appear with him. You know, it's all these, and that makes it possible for me to live at peace in the difficult circumstances. Now, I would agree with you on that. I wouldn't pray for persecution. I just wouldn't do it because it gums up the system again. Although, again, if God allows it,
Yeah, you submit, and he takes bad situations, evil situations, right. and he produces good out of it.
Right.
Because it's also a biblical concept.
Right.
But there's not a command to pray for.
No, it's probably, I don't think it, if he allows it then. And again, you go back to, and again, I might be putting too much emphasis on it, but Daniel's life. Mm-hmm. Okay. Daniel lived under Nebuchadnezzar, and he promoted Babylonian kingdom. When Nebuchadnezzar crossed the line, Daniel was, he had had it. There was no question in Daniel's mind that his supreme loyalty is to God. And if you press, and the same with the other men, you press us on this, we will stand for God. We are not going to, you are not above him, right? Our central loyalty is to God. If you're going to cause us or call to us to violate our worship of God, you're done. But Daniel didn't go out of his way to stir up trouble. He just, if it happened there, he was set.
Yeah.
It's going to happen this way. But he managed to be important in two different kingdoms because he did promote. He was loyal. It is a tremendous testimony. And again, I think it helps us understand not only our relation to government, but why we should stay on track being good people in the middle of evil days,
yeah.
is that Daniel did that. When he got to the end, it's just a great part of the story. When the men wanted to get rid of him, the only way they could get rid of him was to make his religion illegal. Because he had been honest, he had been faithful, they could not catch him in anything. And in politics, that's a big deal.
That's incredible. And he didn't just spend part of his life. He spent his entire life.
Entire life in politics and had managed to keep his record so clean that there's no way to trap him with bribery or finding out where he's been cooking the books or doing something or oppressing someone. They just knew it wasn't there. They knew his character. But they also knew this, that he isn't one of us in the respect that you try to turn him from his God and he would rather die. They knew that.
Yeah.
What a testimony. Mm-hmm. But it does give us a feel that our job is to live as good citizens, yeah. not to seek to upset the government. We should be making every effort, not just every effort, but we should be living lives which fit in. And then it gets into or fit into goodness for the and are promoting well-being. We get into those.
I think another thought that I had in relationship to like our future hope of a future kingdom comes back to like when you think over the past 2,000 years mm-hmm. of church history since Jesus came, the number of governments that are just associated, like, I think in our Western world, we think of like a very lateral view of like, this is, it went from here to here to here.
Right.
To here,
yeah.
And that, then it ends with us.
Right.
But when you trace just how Christianity got to the United States, like
right.
through that, there are so many governments involved.
Right.
There were so many times of crisis. There were so many, like horrible world events that occurred. You had
right.
the plagues and
right.
the 1600s or 1500s and, you had like the Mongol tribes coming
right.
in and invading like, during the Byzantine Empire. And there's like, you see God's overarching plan and
right.
we're able to live the Christian life in each and every one of those settings, which we've said over and over again, that Christianity is beyond our cultural or
right.
society ideas. But it also, we can have hope in that, this earth, our moment in time is not our ultimate home.
Right.
And we can look back on history and see like, wow, God is like
right.
really moving and he's guiding this entire historical
right.
event, to culmination in his kingdom. And I think there's just like, there's a sense of relief and also just, trust that you can look back and see that,
right.
that pattern in history.
Right.
So,
that's just real important because kingdoms come and they go. He says it's going to happen. Yep. The kingdom of God keeps moving on. And throughout history, there's been the problem at times of Christians becoming so dependent on the government to promote the kingdom of God that if the government falters, they think the kingdom of God is faltering. That is the reason that the city of God, Augustine wrote the City of God.
Yeah.
Because Rome was collapsing and the Christians were scared because Christianity was going to go with, if Rome falls, then Christianity will fall. And he wrote that to assure them that, or that was his theological interpretation, the fact that, hey, if it goes, if Rome goes, the kingdom of God keeps on going. Mm-hmm. And we just have to move forward. And I think that's important for us in this country. Sometimes we have a tendency to associate the government of the United States too closely to the kingdom of God, that if America falters, well, if America falters, the kingdom of God will go on. I don't want America to falter because I live in it.
And your
and my grandchildren live in it.
And
the kingdom of and spreading the gospel has been greatly helped by the circumstances that have arisen because this country is here. So God can use that. But if it falters, I don't want to be attached to it in such a way that my well-being is, my inward well-being is tied to whether it's doing well. If it collapses, it collapses.
Yeah.
And then we go on.
Yeah. But I think that's an important note. Like our outward well-being is very much associated to government and our society and our culture. But our inward well-being has little to do with our outer surroundings. And it has to do with, like, that steadfast hope in who God is and his plan. And I think, like, especially in an election year where everyone talks about it, and it's an important event in our own country.
Right.
But our inward well-being has nothing to do with the outcome of this election. And, like, that can bring a lot of, going back to peace to our lives.
And I think that's what Paul is getting to when he when he prays for the Ephesians, the first prayer, he's asking him to see something. One of the things he says, I want you to see that you might have a spirit of wisdom and revelation so you might understand what is the hope of your calling. Mm. It is that hope of the calling that's going to enable them to be what they're called to be. If they don't have that hope, then all you're doing is keeping rules and trying to make it through life. But if they have a hope that what I do today is important, because I'm contributing to the kingdom, and every Christian is contributing to that kingdom, and that will succeed, and that what we're talking about today has an impact on the glory of God in the end, on how that glory is fulfilled. That makes today real important.
Yeah.
So this hope enables us then to live in the ups and downs of political turmoil and all the rest stably, but it doesn't divorce us from it. Mm-hmm. It doesn't separate us from it, because we're still, even though that's our future, our present is still greatly affected by the government that's around us. And we still have to live through the circumstances around.
Yeah, that's really good. Well, thank you for listening to today's episode. You can listen to all of our other previous podcasts on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and YouTube. You can follow us across all of our social media channels. And until next week, may God bless you and keep you. We'll see you then.